We're going to be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. We've been looking at this letter of Paul's off and on since Pentecost. But we're now in the concluding chapter, the concluding verses. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you have received the Spirit. You who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. This is the word of the Lord. Kind brothers and sisters in Christ, I have a confession to make to you this morning. I've made this confession before, so some of you've heard it, but I want to make it again. When I was a kid, I was a big boxing fan. I don't condone that anymore. I don't condone boxing. But when I was a kid, I was a big boxing fan, a big Muhammad Ali fan, to be exact. And I noticed a few weeks ago that Muhammad Ali, my childhood hero, passed away. He was, of course, 74 years old, had been suffering from Parkinson's disease for the last 30 years, but in his day he was quite an athlete and quite a boxer. And when I was a kid, three quarters of my bedroom wall was filled with Ali posters and clippings and newspaper clippings of his fight, various fights. I became an Ali fan when I was 10 years old and saw him fighting the tough Argentine contender Oscar Bonavina. It was a good fight, but what endeared me to Muhammad Ali was not just his boxing prowess, but it was his mouth, his boasting. Something about his boasting made an impression on my 10-year-old mind. Of course, boasting is not something that we condone either. It's not something that's very becoming. It's kind of a personality deficiency, but for my 10-year-old mind at the time, it was Ali's boasting, his constantly reminding everyone that he was the greatest boxer of all time. I'm not sure if that was true or not, but it was because of his boasting that I believed it at the time when I was a kid. Ali had many signal victories in his boxing career, but perhaps his biggest victory is the fact that boasting has now become mainstream. It's no longer restricted to professional athletes, but lots of people do it. Politicians do it, business people do it, even preachers do it. It seems like everyone now is into boasting and bragging and self-promotion. That's why I like what the Apostle Paul says in our text this morning. Paul is making some concluding remarks in a very remarkable letter. And that issue, as we saw earlier in the Galatian communities, was the issue of circumcision. Apparently there were outsiders, agitators, who were coming into the community, and they were boasting over the fact that they were circumcised. And they wanted the communities in Galatia also to become circumcised. Often when we read that text, we think that the issue there is purely religious, that they are seeking circumcision so that they can be confident in their religious standing. But the issue may very well have been political. Judaism was a protected religion in the early Roman Empire. Many Romans and Gentiles thought that Christians were indeed Jews and made no distinction between them. And so in an age within the Roman Empire where there was a great deal of pressure for people throughout the empire to worship the emperor and to worship Caesar, being identified as a Jew may very well have been a form of protection. Jews were exempted from having to worship the emperor, but they promised that they would pray for the emperor. But Jews, again, were a protected religion within the Roman Empire. And so these outside agitators may very well have wanted to protect the Christian community by encouraging them to become legitimate, encouraging them to become circumcised so that they could identify with Jews and thus save themselves some persecution. But Paul says, I will not boast in the flesh. For those of you who are boasting about how legitimate you are, how right you are because of your circumcision, I will not boast in the flesh. If I boast in anything, I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, in Paul's day, the cross was not the nice little instrument that we sometimes wear around our necks or adorn with our jewelry. But the cross was an instrument of suffering and shame. It was a form of capital punishment. It was reserved for people who had engaged in crimes against the state, slaves and insurrectionists and other criminals. And so when Paul says that he will boast in the cross, he is making quite a claim that would have sounded incomprehensible to the people of his day. What do you mean you will boast in the cross? Imagine today someone saying, I will boast in the electric chair, or I will boast in the gas chamber, or I will boast in the form of execution that is reserved for some of the most vilest of criminals. But that's what Paul says. If I will boast at all, I will boast in the cross. Because Paul saw the cross as an emblem of transformation. God had taken this instrument of shame and God had changed it and transformed it into an emblem of new creation, an emblem of transformation. And that's what Paul wants us to remember in this text this morning. Paul wants us to remember that we are already living because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are already living in the new creation. I hear people all the time say that we're living in the last days. But Paul would say, no, 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 we're not living in the last days. We're living in the new creation. We're already living in the new creation. God's new creation has already broken into this world in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the old creation is still hanging on. Yes, the new world will not be fully consummated until the Lord returns and establishes his righteous rule throughout the world. But the new creation has already began. It has already broken into our world. And you and I, Paul would have us to understand, are all a part of the new creation. That's what happened to us at our baptisms. We became new. We became a new creation. Whatever we might have been in the past, whatever we might have boasted in or gloried in or placed our confidence in, whether it is our nationality, whether it is our race, whether it is our gender, whether it is religious denomination or class, whatever it might be, we have died to all of that. We have been crucified with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. And that is why Paul says earlier in Galatians that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. But we are all one in Christ. We are all a part of a new creation. And so boasting for Paul was a part of the old creation. It is a part of the flesh that we talked about last week, that realm of existence where we place ourselves at the center of things. And we know what the result is whenever we do that, whenever we place ourselves at the center of things, whenever we start worshiping ourselves or some aspect of ourselves. The result is often conflict and strife and anger and quarrels and dissensions and envy. But Paul says, if I boast in anything at all, it won't be something about me. It won't be some excellency that I have. But I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul understood that it is through the power of the cross that we become a changed people, a transformed people, a new creation people. To think of the cross is to think of the world in a whole new way. To think of the cross is to think of not only the way and the method that God has chosen to redeem the world, but it is to turn the world upside down. To think of the cross is to think of not the powerful people or the accomplished people or the mighty people or the famous people. But to think of the cross is to think of all of us who are not distinguished by the things that our world says is important. It is through the cross that we have all been redeemed. Not because of our excellencies, but we have all been redeemed because we are all loved. We are all loved by God. And so when Paul talks about the cross, he wants us to pay attention especially to the things that often go unremarked and unnoticed in the world. He wants us to remember that God's love reaches down to all of us, and that is not anything that we have done that merits God's grace, but it's what God has done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Today, of course, is the 4th of July. Well, it's the 3rd of July, but tomorrow is the 4th of July. I thought it was the 4th of July. If you lived in the Alney, if you live in the Alney section, you've heard the firecrackers going off for the last several nights. But tomorrow we'll be marking the 240th anniversary of our nation's independence. And we have come a long way since 1776 in so many ways, from from 13 colonies nestled along the eastern seaboard to a great nation whose breadth stretches all the way to the Pacific Ocean and beyond. And indeed, from the standpoint of the world, we have a lot to boast about as a nation. We are the most powerful nation in the world, despite what we're often told. I know there's a lot of people who want us to believe otherwise, who for their own reasons, but we are a powerful nation. We're the most powerful nation in the world. We're the most powerful nation militarily. We're the most powerful nation economically. We have the most powerful cultural influence around the world. We are a terribly powerful nation. Indeed, I heard someone saying the other day that we are an exceptional nation. We're an exceptional people. We are different from other nations in the world. We have a special calling. We are the new chosen people, an exceptional nation. And from the standpoint of the world, I suppose that all of that is correct. But the great danger for us as God's people, the great danger for us as Christians, is that if we start to think that way, we start to revert to the old creation way of thinking. We start to revert to the old fleshly world of thinking. We are called to be a people who recognizes that in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that everything has changed. The cross not only has changed us, but it changes the way that we view the world. We no longer look at the world from a human point of view or a fleshly point of view, but we are called to look at the world through the prism of the cross. My job as a pastor is to help you to think Christianly. And that's not always easy to do. You will have no problem learning how to think as an American. There are all kinds of places and venues where you can go to learn how to think as an American. But my job is to help you to think Christianly. And so one of the things that I would hope that you would do on this weekend when we celebrate the story of our nation is to remember our own story, our faith story, to remember who we are as God's people. For us, the great story of liberation does not come from the barrel of a gun. And in that regard, our American story really isn't that exceptional. Most of the nations in the world begin their story in violence. But we, as God's people, recognize that our story of liberation begins with an act of self-giving love on the cross. The cross is the way God reaches down to liberate us. The cross is the way that God overcomes the evil in the world. The cross is God's answer to division and factions. The cross is God's way of dealing with hatred and with all the things which causes us to live in ways that are apart from the ways that God would have us to live. And Paul wants us to remember that if there's anything that we are to boast in, we are to boast in the cross. Because whenever we boast in the cross, we're not boasting in anything that we've done. We're not boasting in how good we are. We're not boasting in how good we look. We're not boasting in how perfect we've become. But we're boasting in the love that has changed us, transformed us, and called us out to serve and to love others. I often wonder what it would look like for our nation if we really believed that the cross changes everything. I often wonder how we would come to define greatness if we really believed the story that has come to shape us. I wonder what kind of qualities that we would look for in a leader if we really believed that Jesus was indeed the Lord of the world and that Jesus has changed everything. How would we define greatness? Will we be convinced to test our patriotism by demanding that our country should continue to be number one in terms of our military strength? Will we continue to insist that what makes us unique and exceptional is the billions of dollars that we spend each year in military strength? Will we continue to see being number one, being great, as how big our economy is? What if we really believed that greatness is determined by the cross? Would we be swayed by candidates who boast in their abilities of leadership, whether it is business leadership or political leadership and experience? Or would we look for another kind of leader? Would we look for people who had a heart for others? Would we look for people who paid particular attention to those who are often on the margins of our society? Would we look for leaders who didn't tell us that we needed to build walls and keep people out, but we looked for leaders who reached out to all of those who were seeking to find sanctuary in a new place? If we really believed this story, what would determine greatness? And who would we consider to be great? And who would we want to lead us? To be patriotic as Christians is to help our country to live into what it means to be a new creation. It is to help our fellow Americans to understand what it means to have a transformed heart, to understand that God's new creation has already broken in to our world. I've noticed that despite the fact that we have so much going for us as a country, that there are people in our country who are angry. We're the most powerful nation in the world, and yet there are people who are angry. Everyone's angry. You look on TV and no one's satisfied, everyone's angry. White men are angry, over 50. White men over 50 are angry because the nation has changed or is changing, and they're worried about that. They no longer have the power that they had 50 years ago, and so they're angry. Black folk are angry. They're angry because they're suffering a lot of injustice, and they're angry about that. They're angry. Women are angry. Look on television, women are angry. They're angry about the way that they're treated, angry of the lack of opportunities. Young people are angry. They're angry because they're coming out of college and they're saddled with debt and there are no jobs, and so they're angry. Everyone's angry. But what would it look like if we as Christians begin to live as the new creation in the midst of our country? What if instead of being angry, what if instead of following the patterns of this world, that we as Christians begin to follow what Paul says here in these concluding remarks in Galatians? What if we begin to be agents of healing, agents of reconciliation, agents of love? What if we begin to model a new kind of patriotism, where patriotism is not about boasting and going around saying, we're number one, but patriotism is about helping our fellow citizens live and walk into the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What if we really begin to transform our world and our nation in the same way that God has already transformed our hearts? Paul calls us to be that new kind of people. And so I would hope that the story that plays out in our hearts and minds this weekend, even as we celebrate our national story, that the story that we carry first and foremost in our hearts is our Christian story. Because that's the real hope of our world. I know some people would tell us that the real hope in the world is the American hope, the hope of freedom. And some people come all the way around the world to participate in that hope, a hope of freedom, a hope of economic success. But the real hope of our world is something that happened not 240 years ago, but the real hope for our world is something that happened 2,000 years ago. It happened on the cold, lonely hill called Golgotha. It happened not in patriotic fervor, but it happened to a dying man hanging on the cross and people ridiculing him, people cursing him, people running from him and denying him, people turning their backs on him. But it was there on the cross that history changed forever, because it was there on the cross that God was liberating all of us in our world from the power of sin and death. And Paul says that if you want to boast in anything, boast in that. Boast in the great love that God has for each and every one of us. Boast in the love that God exhibited for the whole world. Boast in that. And when we boast in God's love, when we boast in the fact that God has loved all of us and called all of us, then we can really begin to live into that new creation that we have been saved to be. We can really begin to start transforming the world and helping the world to be the new created place that God is indeed redeeming. That is why we come here every Sunday. That's what Sunday's about. Sunday is the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, the first day of the week where we gather together to learn what it means to be the new creation people, where we gather together where the differences that divide us do not matter. What matters is the fact that we are people who know that we are loved by God and that we know that we are called to love one another. New creation people who boast in the cross, that old emblem of suffering and shame that has been transformed into an emblem of love and hope and glory for all of us. Let's remember that this weekend as we're shooting our firecrackers. Let us pray. Gracious God, you've called us to be your new people in the midst of the world. You have already liberated this world to the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet we know that the forces and powers of sin and death, while defeated, are still hanging on. But they do not have the last word. The last word belongs to you. The last word belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last word is your yes to all of us and your yes to the world. Lord, help us to be your witnesses of the new creation in the midst of this world. Help us to remember our story. It is not a story of the world. It is not a story of violence. But it is a story of love. That is our story because that is your story. That is the story in which you have shown us your heart, the heart of love that is at the very heart and center of the universe. We pray, Lord, that you help us to walk in to that story and to proclaim it in the midst of a world that is still desperately needing to know its way and know its Lord. And we ask you to empower us by your Holy Spirit to bear witness to that in the midst of this world. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.